Father, we thank you again for this day, and certainly our Lord's told us, as Paul gave us the information, more blessed to give than receive, and we thank you for understanding that. And now again, we pray that you bless this week as we go into it. May we tell everyone we see. We know the reason for the season. Sad the world has turned against God like they have, and yet in name they claim they worship him, but in reality, Lord, they're a long way from you. But tonight, or this morning, we want to come together around the Word of God and speak to our hearts about this wonderful event as we close this three-part series. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank God Almighty. Be turning, if you will, with Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I don't know if you saw the report this past week, but if you didn't, I told my wife, this really floored me, because I come from a time that the polls in the nation, when they asked questions, was not like they are today. There was a poll that went out and asked questions, what was the priority of things in people's life in this country across the United States? And of course, it started out, first of all, security, economics. It had about seven or eight things, and each one had less. I think security was the highest percentage, and then economics, and then I forget all the others were. But you know what the last one was that was 3%? That people in this nation, in this survey, said was the most important thing in their lives. 3% of the people said morality. If you think this country ain't gone, and listen, those 3% are probably the ones who ended up were Christians, and if that be the case, they probably, there are some people not saved. Believe that morality is something more so than the way the world looks at it. But did you know, if that be the case, we probably don't know how many Christians asked to answer that, but some unsaved did. Probably some saved people answered that to be the last thing. You take a lot of folks to get across the nation to ask, and then get but 3%. Something's wrong, folks. That's all there is to it. You think that God doesn't keep up statistics? You think that God, before long, that's one of the reasons why people go through the emotions of Christmas, but yet behind it is not what God wants behind it. The only thing that should matter during this season for us, priority, I mean this, is that Christ came, was born to die. And then everything else falls in place. But that should be the first thing on our list. That should be the first thing that we think about and first thing that we consider and promote in. And I thank the Lord for the other things that come along, but he ought to be first. The people have so much now, you don't know what to buy. I read this past week where a dad said that he did something he hadn't done this past year. He said, I bought my kids gifts, and he said, I bought every one of them a set of batteries. And I had a note inside, and the note said, toys not included. I thought that's pretty good. Hey, man, And then I think about the other person this young man got a job working in an all men's department somewhere or another. I don't know what kind of work it was. And he'd been working there about 6 months, and a young guy. And around Christmas time, he went around asking every man in that department what size collar did they wear. And some of them said 7, 7.5. Some said 8, 8.5. And the men got talking about it and said, you know, this is very unusual. This young guy ain't been here long. He's asking collar. He said, he must going to be buy us a shirt. And you can't hardly get a shirt less than $15 or $20. So all of them decided they'd get him a gift. And he got most gifts you've ever seen. And when he got his gifts, he passed out his gift to them. And what it was a Christmas card. And in it, it read this, to so-and-so, the greatest guy that ever put a head in a size collar, 7, 8 collar. Well, anyhow, he had a good Christmas. You'll get it after a while. You'll be drawing gas somewhere and start laughing. What in the world wrong with you? Amen. Look with me now in Galatians chapter 4. I want to read verse 1 through 9. We read some of these before, but let's look at it again. As we finish today, we talk about why is the virgin birth so important. We said, first of all, that it's important. We looked at the reality of the virgin birth. And then secondly, we looked at the result of the virgin birth. And now, this morning, we'll look at the reason for it, the virgin birth. Here in verse 1, Paul said, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. He's talking about children born into hierarchy families, and they're heir of all. But until they come of age, they don't get anything. They may be worth billions of dollars, but if they're under, I think, the age of about 18, they can't touch any of it until they come of age. So they have different ones who help look after it for them. But he said in verse 2, they're under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now watch, even so, we, now he's not talking about the whole world here. He's talking about Christians. We, Paul includes himself. He said, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now these are those who are saved. He says, remember where you were at before you ever come to know Christ as Savior. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of son. And I love that because I understand it's one thing to be a son, it's another thing to be a son by adoption. We're children of God by birth. But what God is saying in the adoption process, he makes us of age. We don't have to wait to a certain time to get our inheritance. We get it when all God's people get it. And of course, the climax of this is going to be when we get the resurrected body, or the glorified body at the resurrection. So he says again, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons, and because ye are sons. I like that. It's present tense. Because you are now, if you're born again, a child of God. He says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. You know, I love the scriptures because there's many times in the scripture God confirms the fact we have the Holy Spirit we're saved. So I say, well, I think I'm saved, don't have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Because it takes the Holy Spirit that God has given us as a down payment to help us understand as we go through this life before we get the glorified body, that new creation in us needs some help. Right. And the Holy Spirit there is to help us through his precious word. I want to tell you something. Get in this book. The more you learn about this book, the closer your walk to God. Right. Because the Holy Spirit will see to that. The less you read in this book, the less you'll walk with God. Because you won't know how to walk with God unless you let God teach you. And God teaches through his word and teaches me. We all have to do this. He said, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The word if there is the fact is, you don't have to know that lest you be a reprobate. Now, he tells us that, Paul, in one of his writings. And so what he's telling that, if you be a son, keep this in mind. If a son, then heir of God. If you're a child of God, and you don't have to know that, if you're a child of God, then he said, then you are an heir of God. How? Through Christ. There's no approaching him. It amazes me how people think they can get to God and leave Christ out. But you can't find it anywhere in the scriptures. Now, how be it? Now, this is an archaic word, how be it. Watch. It means however or nevertheless. Once he said, then the heir of God through Christ, how be it then? When ye knew not God. Now, watch this phrase, folks. When ye knew not, talking to those who have been born, when the time was ye knew not God. And then it seems like the Holy Spirit kind of rearranged it quickly because we needed that. There's a lot of folks, while I read the rest of this, there's a lot of folks on this earth today will tell you they know God. And yet they won't believe one thing you say to them about Jesus Christ. There's a lot of folks on this verse will say they know God, but Jesus Christ is important, but not as important as sometimes we make that he is. And so the writer here, as the Holy Spirit gives Paul, he says to them, howbeit then ye, when ye knew not God, ye did service, he said, unto them which by nature are no gods, but now, watch this, but now, that's where you were, that's what you were doing, and you were serving gods where there was no gods, but he said, now, after that you have known God, now listen to that, what I just said, a lot of folks say they know him, then he quickly inserts this phrase, or rather are known of God. There's a great difference in someone saying, well, I know God, and God knowing you. He's not talking about he knows that we exist. He's talking about a relationship. Now help me, Lord, if you will, as you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, and you'll understand why this is so important because of what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What is the first thing in God's will of those on this earth? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not wishing that any should perish. And so the first thing on God's priority, in spite of what the Pope may say, in spite of what the religious people of this world may say, the first thing on God's priority for the human race is Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. And yet, when we go through Christmas, we miss this because so many other emphasis is put on things. But notice what he said. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? And then, at that time, Jesus said, watch, will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, this helps me later as I see Paul writing to the church at Galatians when he said to them, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God. In other words, Jesus said, I'm going to say some to people who thought they knew me, away. He said, I'm going to say unto them that time, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, they said, we know you, God. But he says, and Jesus says, as God in the flesh, I never knew you. And God is saying here, you have to be known of God. Just not believe there is a God. You may be following the wrong one. You know, folks, that's the reason there's a difference between those who profess to be saved and those who are genuinely saved. They're using terminology they don't understand why. The Holy Spirit is not impressed in their heart so far to really understand what salvation is. It's like a coat you put on religiously, and then if you have to get somewhere or there, you take it off. Listen, this is a birth. It's not like putting on clothes. It's a birth, a spiritual birth, just like there's a physical birth in this life. And so he goes on, he said, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly evidence wherein you desire again to be in bondage? He said, if you are known of God, how can you turn back to that life he's talked about where we were at before we came to know who God really was? How could we go back to the beggar, weak and beggar elements of the world and do the same thing we used to do before we ever got saved? Now, that's helping me to understand the reason for the virgin birth. Verse 5 says again, to redeem them under the law that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Now, why did God have to use the virgin birth, ladies and gentlemen, to bring his son into this world for the redemption of human beings? Why didn't God use some other great religious man, maybe like Abraham or Moses or Isaac or Jacob or David or Joseph? Joseph, who holds a greater picture of Christ than anyone in the Old Testament. And man, he certainly was a righteous man. I mean, I'm amazed at Joseph, where he was at and what he had to go through. Did you know God put him second command of Egypt? He came from a little boy over in the wilderness, back somewhere or another, raised in a family, tending sheep, to become second command of the greatest nation in that day. But he didn't just move right there to be the greatest man or second man. Look what he had to go through. God gave him some detours. He had to prove to Joseph what he would do when he got to where God wanted him to be. Did you know, I believe, everything Joseph went through, and he went through a lot. He was innocent, even to the place of seduced by a man's wife, ended up in prison. His brothers hated him. They put him in a pit, then killed an animal, sold him in slavery. Listen, look at all he went through before he got second command of Egypt. Why would God do anything like that? Well, ladies and gentlemen, why would God make a plan of salvation if he loves the whole world in John 3? And he said he did, 16, and yet send people to hell who won't trust Christ as Savior. Why is it some God's people get saved and don't serve God like they should, or not sold out completely? And sometimes we have to go through a detour. You know what it is? God knows what we can and will do. He knows what is needed, where he's going to bring us to. And you know what he does? When we go through detours, God is training us. He's making us ready to be able to do, because you got to know yourself before you get there to do what God has to do. Man, that's a wonderful thing. I wish I could preach that now, but I can't. I'm going to preach it one of these days, because it shows us. You don't have to look in the glass of God, in the mirror of God's word. It will show us who we are. And sometimes we get to the place we have to be detoured just a little bit for God to prove to us who we are, to get us what we need to be to do what he wants us to do. Amen. Praise God for that. And so I see this. And so God did it his way, because no one else on this earth was qualified to redeem the sinner from their sin. Just have 2 points, but they're about an hour long, so we'll get out pretty quick. The first one is simple this. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he died spiritually. Now, all, most of us here know this. Someone listening to us upstream on radio may not, but he died spiritually. If you look in Genesis chapter 2, you'll see these words, 15 down to a few verses. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, mayest freely eat. Now watch, Adam is by himself here when God gives him this instruction. He said, all the trees of the garden you may eat. But he said, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, watch that word now, surely die. Now we know what happened quickly when he gave him Eve. He loved her so much. Amazing thing about it. It seemed like Satan, evidently Satan didn't come to him to test him about this. We know also there's another tree there. He didn't mention it this time, mentioned it later, tree of life. He says, after they fail, I'm going to have to put them out of the garden, lest they partake of the tree of life and have life forever. That's another thing. We're going to have to, I've heard people explain that thing, explain that tree of life, and tree, just keep explaining. Oh, folks, we're going to have to wait to get to heaven for God to explain some things. I mean, no one knows exactly. Somehow or another it had to do with life, but we don't know. He just said the tree of life was there. If they partake of it, they'll live forever. A lot of things that I can represent, I'm sure, but I'm going to have to wait for a while because it seems like I've studied so much, it just don't make a lot of sense in my, where I'm at, and it makes a lot of sense where God was at. And so he didn't see fit to expound that. He expounded the fact of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he goes on, as you look in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, watch, when Eve came along and she was tempted, in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, now watch, what did God say to Adam? And sure, Adam must have told Eve. Eve wasn't there when God told Adam this, but after God created Eve from Adam, maybe he talked about it. Maybe she asked about the tree of this knowledge. It's not maybe that Adam told her about this tree, and maybe God discussed it with them some at times. Maybe they had some questions why they could not, and he never did answer that for them. But when it came down to Satan and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. In right contradiction. God said, you shall surely die. And he came along and said, you shall not surely die. And so we know this. Something happened. We know he did not surely die physically the day he partake of it, did he? Because Adam lived to be 950 years old. If you look in Genesis chapter 5, verse 5. So he lived a long time after that. But wait a minute. When you can't finish but much of the first part of the New Testament in the first 12 verses without finding out that Adam lived 950 years and he died. And so-and-so lived so-and-so and they died. And they died. They lived and they died. They did die physically. So something happened spiritually, we know, and to say this to rehearse, something happened spiritually in the sense that where they were cut off from God, that started deterioration of the body to die physically. And eventually they got out of the 800 or 900 years to 600 or 700 years, and as time went on, finally got down to even to our day. You know, we're very fortunate that the average span of life probably is somewhere 70 to 80 years, if by reason. And some may live to be 100, 102, or 3, but very few. I tell you, when you get to 100, they move out pretty fast, don't they? So we do die. And God gives an answer for that in this life. Now, when Adam reproduced with Eve, he passed along his sinful condition, spiritual condition, to all his children, which passed it to their children, and they pass it to their children down to today. And we're still passing that along, the nature of Adam. It came from Adam, the nature. Eve was created from Adam, but not through the birth like you and I are created. And yet, when she was created for Adam, in the sense that God did it, she's the one that led us all astray. And because Adam followed her, we who are born physically through natural birth get his nature, and therefore it's condemned. And so when Adam sinned in the garden, he died spiritually, and then he finally died physically. Now, since Adam failed, every person that's ever been born into this world has been born in sin. Romans 5 and verse 12 shows us about that. We read that, studied that a few weeks ago. What the scripture said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that man was Adam, we know that, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, and he said, for they all have sinned. And so the scripture declares that every person that is born in this flesh under the condemnation and judgment of God. Romans 3:23, all sinning comes short of the glory of God. All means all there in that verse. In John 3 and verse 18, we know that Jesus made this statement when he said in John chapter 3 in verse 18, he said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 36, he said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life." He doesn't have it now, nor will he see it in the future, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Isn't it amazing? Somebody said, "Well, you just have to wait, you know, wait to see if we get to heaven or not." Ladies and gentlemen, it's more real than that. Did you know that God says every last person who has not accepted Christ as Savior, who has not been born into the family of God, verse 36 of John chapter 3 says they already have the wrath of God abiding on them. Well, my Bible don't say that. Then you got the wrong Bible. Well, it says here, translated from the text, that the wrath of God abides. The only thing that can remove that wrath is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what reason he had to be born so he could die. And when you look at the whole story, the two are connected together for his glory. And then again, since man is a sinner, he cannot do anything. He cannot pay any price to redeem himself. Anything that a man would offer to do, anything that a man would do, would be tainted by sin. And that's when Isaiah 64 verse 6 said this, "But we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness." Notice what Isaiah said. All our righteousness. What kind of righteousness we have to give God? Absolutely nothing but filthy righteousness. Self-righteousness. Built ourselves. We have to have God's righteousness that's imputed to us at Calvary, or because of Calvary, and imputed to us at the time we received Christ as our Savior. Our righteousness will not get us into the kingdom of God. You say, "I've heard that over and over," and we need to hear it more and more so we don't forget it. Amen. And then why? Because you're rejoiced that Jesus Christ's righteousness made it possible for us to be called children of God. Amen. And I thank him by the depth of my soul that I understand that at this time. And so he said, "Things and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have been taken away." In Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 11, he said, "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin." So he's letting us see that the wrath of God's own people, God's had a way, even the Old Testament, we heard it on Wednesday night, been studying with us, that he made a way that sin could be atoned for through the Leviticus system, the tabernacle, and the temple, and those offerings, so forth. But he said every time they brought those offerings, they had to give millions on them through those years. Every time they brought it, brought up sin again, brought up sin again, brought up sin again. Why? And yet they could not take away, every offering in the Old Testament could not take away that sin. But he says in Hebrews 10:11, "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice." Watch. They kept giving the same sacrifice over and over for 1,500 years during the Leviticus system or during Moses' time down to the time that Christ came. And he said not one of those sacrifices could take away sin. But God did pass over it and let it be covered until Jesus should come. Now, the second thing I want you to know about the reason for this virgin birth, the only way that a sinful man could ever be delivered from his sins would be through the sacrifice of a sinless man. A sinful person cannot do anything to deal with his own sin. He can't save himself. He can't work it out. He can't. He's just nothing he can do. He's helpless, doomed, and down unless God does it for us. And he did it through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we see in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11 through 14. The Bible says this. It says, "And every priest standeth daily against men that to you." He said, "But this man, Jesus Christ," verse 10, who he's talking about. Go back, verse 10, Jesus Christ. "But this man." Now, let's read 11 again. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. But this man," what man? Verse 10, Jesus Christ. "After he had offered one sacrifice for sin." How many? One. How many? One. Now, that means he can never offer another one. Why, preacher? Because there's no need for another one. Because he's who God said he was. And go and watch, he said, "And after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever he sat down on the right hand of God." Wow. Why is that? He said, from henceforth expect until his enemies be made his footstool. He's there until his all enemies is settled. And God settles this thing and tried, and those go to their destiny who are not under the blood. And he said, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And I don't have time to read the rest of that. So this is what God accomplished in the death of his son on the cross of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he accomplished what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53 and down about 4, verse 4 through 6. He said, surely he had borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And we, all we like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 5, back again, and verse 17 connects this together for us to understand what has taken place, verse 17 to 19, Paul said this. He said, for by one man's offense, death reigned by one, that's Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. He's already been talking about Adam. Now he tells who that one is, Jesus Christ. Therefore, he said, as by the offense of one, judgment came, that's through Adam, upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteous of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification. For as by one man disobedient many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The only problem is, because we're descendants of Adam, being born physically, we have his nature and therefore the curse upon us. But when we come into this world, God has opened up the new birth, and only those who will by faith receive him will it benefit them to have the righteousness that's needed to be in the pleasant in the presence of God who is holy and who is righteous. And so through Jesus Christ, God came into this world a man who was sinless and perfect. And now I'll tell you, if you look in the last week and probably the next week and around Christmas time, I've never seen the things that people coming out trying their best to defame Christ. If you're on the History Channel this past week, they had everything they could. Faces where the Bible says Christ was at and so forth. Now they got him that when he was in the boat down the bottom sleeping, he went on the Mediterranean, he went on the Sea of Galilee, he was on the Mediterranean Sea headed towards Spain. And they went over there and found all this stuff and so forth, found other things. And he said, and it's known the fact that the reason he went over there because the Gadians were over there in Spain. That's where the tribe of Gad sat, and the name came from that. And he went over there because his prophecy was he was going to bring them back to Jerusalem, and they were the forest one. And he went to try to get them. None of them come back. He's the one. That was the land where in Mark 5 where you had the maniac in the tombs and training, and they were raising goats, pigs, hogs. And everything else had to do with that. And in turn, when that happened, after Christ got through killing, they're about making the demon go into those hogs, they asked him to leave. And this commentator said, and what Christ did, he failed to get them to go back to Jerusalem. Wow. Folks, listen, if he had gone there to get them to come back to Jerusalem, he'd have got them back to Jerusalem. That's the reason I know. He came here to this earth to get us to heaven, and through Christ, he's going to get us to heaven. Amen. Christ is going to do that. If you're born again, I guarantee you. Don't play with it, though. Don't try to make you like you know God without him knowing you. Because this Bible is fairly plain about where we're at. Notice in 1 Peter 2:22, he said, who did no sin, neither was God found in his mouth. In 1 John 3:5, he said, and ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. I don't care what people find. They cannot defame Christ in my mind that's anything other wrong with him other than he was the purified, perfect Son of God. Amen. I don't care what they say. When Jesus died on the cross, he did not die for his own sin. Had he not been a perfect sacrifice, had he not been sinless, ladies and gentlemen, he would have had to have someone die for his sin. But he was God's perfect sacrifice. And he died on the cross, but he died for the sins of the lost. But he did not have to die for his own sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, for he had made him sin to be for us who, 21, for he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24, he said, who his own self bared our sins in his own body of the tree, that we, being dead to sins in the plural, shall live in the righteous, by whose stripes you're healed. Do you know what? These two verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21 and 1 Peter 2:24, shows the reason for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Because he cannot have been born of Adam through the genealogy of Adam and been perfect. He'd have got the wrong nature. Boy, I'm glad. Boy, isn't it amazing how this book flows? Just Mary said, Gabriel, how shall I know this? I know not a man. And Gabriel said, let me tell you, Mary, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. And that thing which you get is going to be given by him, and you're going to have the Son of God. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I wish I could preach there. Good, great. You know, it amazes me because she must have been a giant of a Christian, or at least a follower of God. But you don't understand what she had to go through with. Because she had a child, a wedlock. The law of Israel and the Jews said she must be stoned. I won't go any further than there. Thank God Almighty. Because even though she was God's son, even that the world looked at it the wrong idea and called her everything except who she was. But aren't you glad God sees us when the world don't? By the way, the world's called you some things too. You're glad that God didn't see that? Because they were liars. They didn't know what they were talking about. They try to evaluate you from what they look at religious people do rather than what they know a child of God would do and what the Lord would do for us because we hadn't arrived there as of yet. So Jesus purchased us from the slavery of sin by paying the cost and made it possible for us to be born and adopted into the family of God as sons of God. And that's reading 1 Peter 1:18. We're not redeemed by corruptible things. We're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans 8:15-17, I just read a few minutes ago. Now, the reason that God sent his son into this world through the virgin birth then was to guarantee, watch this, folks, God sent his son in this world through the virgin birth to guarantee the birth of a perfect, sinless Savior. This is one who could bear the sins of the lost and satisfy the perfect demands of God, and there's no one that could, whoever could or ever did do that except Jesus Christ. When I see that, the virgin birth, listen to me, the virgin birth would cause people to not make the mistake that Jesus was just like any other human being. He looked like other human beings. Look at a distance, you didn't see much difference. When you got in his midst and heard him, though, there's something about him. And when you talk about Jesus being the Messiah, if it was not for the virgin birth, the world would already deceived us in believing it cannot be the Messiah. Because through the virgin birth, God cut off the nature of man and brought his nature into a body of flesh, showing us that God never asked us as a human being to do anything that he couldn't do as a human being. And then he's willing to die for us who cannot do it, that he might let the sinless, perfect sacrifice wash us when 33 and a half years later when Jesus died on Calvary. The virgin birth would cause people to not make the mistake about who Jesus was. He did this, that is the virgin birth, that no one could accuse Jesus as being a sinner or have a sin nature and make it stand in reality. The virgin birth gives us that clearance that the reality of who Christ is because of the virgin birth. Right. Now everything else should fall like it should. Now since Jesus was born of a virgin without the aid of a male, and since his mother was still a virgin when he was born, we can have confidence that he could and did pay for our sins when he died and rose from the dead. The fact that she never known a man before she became pregnant, and she didn't know a man after she was pregnant until Jesus was born, gives me assurance. Go back and look at anybody else in history to Adam's day and find someone to do that for. There's no one that can. That's the reason we know. I don't care who they are. They can't find no one. Jesus Christ did it all for us. Had Mary not been a virgin, ladies and gentlemen, there would be no way to prove that a human male was not his father. Let me say it again. Had not Mary been a virgin, there's no way in this life that you and I and the human race could prove that another human being was not his father. Right. This thing. I'm sure the lad had a lot of jokes around the fire sound about her thing about God, like what did they? What happened here, the fact that Mary is virgin born, shows the fact that she herself had not had a relationship with man. And therefore, what God said about his son was absolutely true. Not only did he say it, he verified it and gave it to us. Now, so without the virgin birth, there is no Savior. Without the virgin birth, there is no Christmas. Without the virgin birth, there's no reason to celebrate, for the child of God is not who he is. Then Christmas means nothing to you and I but another pagan holiday. But because we know he is who he is by the presence of the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our heart and cries, Abba, Father, Christmas means more to us than a pagan holiday. It means the day Christ came in this world. If Jesus was born just like the rest of us, then he is no different than we are, and we would need a Savior. All of his claims to be God or the Messiah would be lies if he's not virgin born. You can trust Jesus Christ with the salvation of your eternal soul. Why? Because he is exactly who God said he was. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, have everlasting life. And he says, if thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart, God shall raise him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord be saved. Why? God so loved the world, he gives that opportunity. But unless a person does that, he'll not benefit what God did for him. It's so plain. In John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will no wise cast out. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. That's why he's making intercession inside of God the Father for us, because he's not going to cast us out. We're truly born again. In Hebrews 7:27, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, those who come to God by Jesus Christ, who he's talking about. He saves to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Isn't that an amazing thing? Why would Jesus Christ be sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us if we were not saved? I mean, why would he do that? I mean, if I'm saved, if I plain said I was saved and all of a sudden did something, whereas in turn looked like I'm not saved, then that's where Christ makes intercession. By the way, he has to make intercession for us for things many times we don't even know anything about. We're not arrived yet, folks. We've got God's mind through the Scriptures, but there's so much we don't know. I'm glad he's there. He's covering all the bases. Every place you and I, the weakest, he's covering, because that's where Satan attacks the most at us in this life. Wherefore, he's able to save them. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:2, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed to him against that day. And I said many years ago, I'm glad, 56 years ago, when God Almighty touched my heart as a religious person sitting on a church pew, I'm glad September 27, 1959, I committed my soul to him. And that's what Paul's talking about. I commit my soul. He says again to it, I know who I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to commit that which I committed to him against that day. And if you got saved, you committed your soul. If you didn't, you didn't get saved. We base our eternity on the fact that Jesus Christ can and will and did do what he said he'd do. And when I see that, I thank God to understand. And all I can say this morning to close is this. The reality, the reason for Jesus Christ coming in the virgin birth is the fact that's the only way that God could really seal. For the world, you can't convince them unless they're willing to believe he's who he is. You know, the writer of Hebrews said you must believe that in God and that he diligently seek him. But the fact of a person not going to believe in God, they're not going to believe anything to start with about him. But all we can do is know this, that if we have accepted him, we commit our soul to him, God has given us the reality, the reason that Christ came, he had to be virgin born. Now, there's people right now, probably right around us in Johnson County, tell you, you don't have to believe in a virgin birth to be saved. I want to tell you, folks, that's a lie. That's a lie. Because I believe it all my heart. My 56 years serving God is a loss if Jesus was not virgin born. I don't believe God will lead me astray for 56 years. The only thing I can ask you, have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? If not, why not? If you listen to my radio, if you listen to my Ustream, if you're in this auditorium. If you've never accepted him, why not? If you've never accepted him, why not do it right now? Galatians chapter 4 teaches us again, in just a few words, what the Lord has done for us. And what an amazing thing when we read it. When the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a son, no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I like that. I'm not a servant, I'm a son. But I love my Father so much. As a son, I will serve him. Amen. Isn't that amazing? As a son, I will serve him. And I see that. And he goes on and he says, but now, after that you know God, or rather known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? So I say the reality of the virgin birth. I've seen the results of the virgin birth. I see the reason for the virgin birth. And I say again, without the virgin birth, Christianity collapses. Would you stand to your feet, please? Father, thank you again for this wonderful day. Thank you for this series, Lord, of understanding why the virgin birth was necessary. Dear Lord, help someone see the reality. Be taken out from the midst of the world and zero in on who Jesus Christ is. Lord, you've done so much for this world. And it amazes me. They call you a tyrant and many other things, Lord, but you can make everybody believe you would, but what good would that be? If you had to make someone believe in you, when they get to heaven, they'd run across some things because they hadn't changed. And I've said so many times, you'll never burglarize our will. We see the love of God. Thank you for that. We see the persuasion of the Holy Spirit of God under the Word. Thank you for that. And we come again this day into this reason to understand the reason for the season. Jesus Christ left the portals of glory. Instead of being come brought to a palace with all the splendor and the hierarchy type of atmosphere that kings are born, making them to be something they're really not. The one who is King of Kings, one who is called the absolute Son of God, the one who's lived forever in the past and will live forever to the future, born in a little manger outside of Bethlehem in a stable. Oh, God, how much you loved us. That means from birth to the we die, you know everything that we have to go through. And you're able to sustain us. Please help us in our weakness. And Lord God, our mind, that our mind would be stabled and settled on the things that God can say you have partial of the mind of Christ, because the Holy Spirit does what he does for us. Please help someone not be deceived about who they are and to see the greatest thing that would ever happen to them when they're born physically through physical birth and to be born again through spiritual birth as children of God. We become children of men through physical birth. We become children of God through spiritual birth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.